May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. What a reminder to us of the omnipresent God, omnipotent God, omniscient God, all those characteristics of God compared with us as His creation. Really kind of puts us back into our place, doesn't it? When we look at the reality of God's presence and God's knowledge and God's power. I sing the mighty power of God. In that thought, I'd like to read our gospel text this morning on the church calendar from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 29, reading through verse 39, as follows in Jesus' name. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a desert place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go now into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. Amen. Mark sure is direct and to the point. Removes extraneous information and comes right to what his message and what he wants the reader to take from his gospel. Beginning of his ministry, early Judean ministry, Galilee ministry, all of this transition takes place in this one chapter. If you look at a harmony of the Gospels in the Gospel of Matthew, you've gone through eight chapters before you reach this point. In the Gospel of Luke, you've gone through five chapters. In the Gospel of John, four. Mark hits it hard. Make sure the salient points are emphasized and make sure the identity of Jesus Christ is clear. He's already in Galilee. He's covered just a few short pieces from his early ministry in Judea. Now he's up in Galilee and he's taking care of matters that are pressing upon the people and preaching the gospel. Verse 27, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. What's he doing? He's teaching, he's healing, he's preaching the word. It's important to know that the power of God and the power of his Father was present. Removing evil spirits, healing illness and affliction, people that are sick, not only in body, but people that are sick in soul. Earlier in this same first chapter, he quickly calls the disciples. Not a lot of detail there, but he goes out and calls Peter, James, John, Andrew to follow him. Commitment. Commitment on the part of his disciples. Then there's commitment on the part of his disciples upon us today. There's responsibility that comes with that commitment as well. Not intended to be a ho-hum situation. It's supposed to be a life-changing transformation. There's a big difference, isn't it? Something that we take for granted or something that we take very casually. Commitment infers there's some depth to it. Commitment in some of the countries where Christianity is a very small percentage and a minority is life-altering in terms of persecution and rejection and suffering. It's meant to be life-altering in our lives and within the Western society and civilization and culture of which we are a part. The rejections of notions and values that are at odds with what Christianity and Scripture tells us are of God, and receptions of those things which are taught in the Word. Forthwith they came out of the synagogue quickly, immediately. No wasting time. No wasting time. You know, we're drawn by a lot of things. We cell phones and the internet and our laptops and our all the communication tools. You know, we're drawn by a lot of things that command our time. Jesus found it imperative to be in the synagogue preaching the word. Synagogue was a place of what? Of study? A place of worship? A place of fellowship? A place where they came together to focus upon the things that God was to impress upon them in their time from what we know as the Old Testament today. And a synagogue could be established where there were 10 married men that could get together and families that could come together and establish a synagogue. And there was an allowance in the synagogue for visiting teachers to participate when they came to town. And Jesus was seen as a visiting teacher, a rabbi. And so he allowed the opportunity to come in front and to teach. Well, you know, we know now there wasn't a better teacher. But at that time, there were probably many teachers that came together in the synagogues in the time of the Lord and the time of the Apostle Paul. Paul took advantage of the opportunity and the invitation in the synagogue to preach. And so within this allowance, Jesus came out of the synagogue as he had been teaching there, as he had been healing, as he had been impressing upon them the ministry that he had been called to accomplish. And they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So there is this tie-in to the disciples who he had called. They were now his followers, and they dutifully followed after him, and they provided for his needs. They're probably going there for the Old Testament Sabbath meal. Sunday's still a good time for all of us to get together, and not just on Sundays, but during the week. It seems when we're so busy with everything going on in life that sometimes you just kind of duck in and grab something to eat and duck out to the next event. Don't neglect the opportunity of the evening meal, even during the week, when you can come and sit and talk about what's taking place in your lives as families and share it. Maybe provide some advice to each other, Sunday in particular, as we gather together after our service this morning to share and to fellowship and to contemplate the work of God in our lives. So they're going to Peter's house, Simon Peter's house. And Peter's wife's mother is ill. And we know that a great deal of the ministry of the Lord had to do with the miracles of healing. Sometimes I wonder if people followed him just to get healed. You know, it's a novelty. He meant to bring something even more that transcends physical healing. That's healing of the soul and of the spirit that provides the opportunity for the hope beyond this life. Reminded of the brevity of life around us. We can think of immediate family. We can think of distant family. We can think of instances such as Clark shared with us this morning where suddenly there's a change and there's a process of being able to weather that transition in that situation. Medical help isn't, the medical practice isn't what it is today in that time. He came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left, and she ministered unto them. When Jesus saw a need, he took care of the need. The ill and the infirm, the blind along the roadside, no social safety net of that time. Begging was the recourse for those who had no skill sets to be able to provide for themselves. To those that could not hear, providing for the relief from the inability to hear. Healing of the leper, the ones who were disfigured by the ugly disease of leprosy. Taking care of the one who was paralyzed. Meeting the needs and meeting people where they're at. You know, Mark records for us in great clarity the identity of the person of Jesus Christ. You know, as we read the gospel, as we have the benefit of the whole of Scripture, Mark records a Jesus who could only be recognized for what he truly was, and that is the Son of God. But this is after the cross. Chapter 1, verse 1, what's the identity? Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Chapter 1, verse 11. And then came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Chapter 1, verse 24. The unclean spirit said, Let us alone. What will we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Clarity in the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Well, sure, we have, and we can understand it now. But the crowds, why did they come? Why were they gathered at his door or Peter's house door? When evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Well, they honored the Sabbath because they couldn't go to be healed until the Sabbath was over, which took place at sundown. So now all of a sudden, there's so many people at the door, you don't know what to do with all of the folks. Why did they come? Hey, there's a guy in town who can heal the diseases, who can bring relief from illness, who can take care of blindness, who can remove disfigurement, who can lift the fever. Well, that's because he was Jesus the Christ. Religious authorities, this novel event going on up in Galilee, let's go see what's happening up there. Rulers of the synagogue, all of those who ultimately caused his death upon the cross. His disciples, I don't think they had a great deal of clarity as well, but they were called to follow him. He chosen them and honored by the selection. You know, we're selected for some special task. Honored by the selection for that task. Those who are chosen to govern and new administration are honored by being selected for that special responsibility or that special post or position. I think they all failed to comprehend Jesus' true identity, despite his teaching, despite his preaching, despite the miracles of healing that they saw. Certainly a great deal of enthusiasm. Here he's going from village to village. Here he is in Simon Peter's house and had taken care of his mother-in-law's fever. She ministered unto them, not just to Jesus. She ministered unto them, the whole of the group that was there. And so at even when sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons, and all the city were gathered together at the door. Novelty, amusement, requirement of healing, perhaps truly trying to understand what he was teaching. Maybe most of those simply saw him as a marvelous prophet or simply a miracle worker. Heard the teachings, saw the mighty acts. So I like to think of it as flashes of insight. flashes of insight. Kind of those, some have said it's an aha moment. Ah, I finally get it. Flashes of insight, but yet not truly comprehending. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God, as Mark so clearly records for us. And so there's pledges of loyalty along the way. We will follow you to the death, said what, Peter? We will go with you wherever. Yet when it push came to shove, because they haven't really grasped it the message in entirety, in its entirety, he was deserted, he was denied, and he died alone. That's just how it was intended to be in God's plan. Because the cross was the direct will of God. Sacraments are to remind us of that, to uplift us despite our humanness, to help us to participate once more in remembrance of him and of Jesus' identity and Jesus' personage. And especially to our friends and those that we are close to, we are concerned and we want to help. Want to make things better. And we do what we can within our limited humanness and our capacity to encourage and to express our concern, whether it be a physical, emotional, mental, spiritual need. We all want to do what we can for our friends and for our fellow Christians to bring wellness of body, mind, and soul, and to minister to them. But it's limited. It's limited because of our humanness and of our frailties and of our journey as human beings. But you know, there's such a beautiful picture that we have and that is even given to us here of the person of Jesus Christ in his perfection. Healing and teaching and ministering and preaching the word. Sometimes the word spreads fast. That must have been what's going on here. All the city was gathered together at the door. Hey, you better take opportunity because he might not be here tomorrow. Quick, go to Peter's house. You wouldn't believe what's taking place there. It's powerful. He's healing people. And so they gathered together at his door that they might be touched by him, clamoring for the physical needs that they had. Hopefully there was as much clamoring for the spiritual needs that were there as well. All the city at his door, removing suffering, illness. Today, medical practice is much better than it was. Even at the turn of the century, life expectancy is so much greater. Miraculous things through medical practice. Jesus Christ isn't here to perform miracles. And even within the medical practices and those that are called to that profession and to that area of service, they recognize their limitations. Recognizing our limitations and recognizing our fragilities as well as a part of an assessment we need to make periodically. But you know, Jesus still lifts the illness of sin. Still is able to relieve that from being the oppression that it is. Repentance engenders repentance and faith. Recognize the fragile nature of even life itself. And develop faith and develops our faith. Cultivates our humility. Helps and teaches us to focus on God as our Father and as our Creator and as the one who has called us to be His and calls us one day to be His in His presence. And all the city gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse or various diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not these demons to speak, because they knew him. They knew his identity. Do you know his identity today as your Lord, your Redeemer, your Savior? That's really the identity that has to be attached to be understood. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In word and in deed, Messiah had come. Messiah had come. Messiah is amongst us. It is a part of our fellowship. We have the gift of the Spirit as was empowered in the book of Acts, as was given, promised in the Gospels, given in the book of Acts, and the church now diversified and went out and impacted the lives of people in that time and continues to touch and is continuing today to impress upon the hearts of those who do not believe to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Son of God has come. Peter even understood that, had to come and understand. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Heaven and earth hasn't, or human thinking hasn't revealed that to you. Still the work of the Word through the Spirit that heals our soul, that speaks to us, that encourages us, that tells us of areas within our lives that sometimes are so hidden from human view but are open to a living and a powerful God. And so this must have gone on late into the night. Can you imagine all those people pressing at the door, and the Lord wants to care for all the needs? Yet early in the morning, he needs that respite. Verse 35, there's really two pieces to this. The incident in Simon Peter's house, the result of that, and the impact to the village and to the town, the city. His caring for those needs, and now it's early in the morning rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Even the Lord in his humanness needed the time of quiet and of restoration and regeneration, time of solitude. We all need times of solitude and of contemplation. Consideration of our lives, our relationships, our fellowship, our personal situation, whatever it might be. And prayed. Talked to his father. And in verse 36 it tells us, Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John went to look for him. Hey, there's people still waiting for you to come there to heal them. Remember back to this identity thing? The novelty of it and the needs that there were, the miracles he was performing, and maybe they were losing focus on what his true identity was. He's simply a great miracle worker, and we're going there to take care of the immediate situation we have. Sometimes when we're taking care of the immediate situation we have, we lose sight of what the big picture really is. Went to look for him, demands on his time. Sometimes there are demands on our time. You have to prioritize what we do and what we're involved with. Running on empty and dealing with overload. And so they came out to look for him. Everyone. Look at the word all in verse 37. All men seek for thee. Everyone around here, they're looking for you. Where did you go? Question is why? Perhaps that's the question today that needs to be posed. People are still to seek after him for a good reason. That reason is salvation. Removal of the oppression of sin, repentance and faith. Being enveloped in the fellowship of the church. That's what's really important. Find him in your walk of life. Wise men still seek him, you know. Phrase that we often hear at Christmas is the wise men who went to see him and made that long journey, which we considered after Christmas. The wise men still seek him every day. His disciples probably would have said, you know what, you better go find him. There's people over here. They're busting down the doors. They're gathered together. They want to be healed. The purpose of the miracles was to bring credibility to him as the Messiah and to his deity. Ever counted up the number of miracles in the New Testament Gospels that Jesus performed? At least my Harmony of Scripture has 35 miracles. 25 of those were miracles of healing and of removal of demonic influence, plus the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. I think that more than anything, most of the other miracles were walking on water and, you know, these feeding of the thousands, and that brought to people an understanding of his authority even over the elements, but it really caught their attention. And hopefully after the miracle of the resurrection, by the power of Almighty God, they could now look back and say, you know, those miracles he was performing was to help us functionally understand that he is the Messiah and that he is God incarnate. We know that not everything he did was recorded there. John tells us that. His qualifier at the very end of the Gospel of John, that if everything was recorded, the books could not contain it. In a way, it was an apology that he was only able to record in part rather than in complete perfection. But you know, Jesus didn't go back to that village. The time had passed. It was over. He was maybe visited there in one of his other two, you know, he had three circuits through Galilee, if you look at his ministry. All men seek after thee. He could have sat there till the cows come home. He would have been bringing more to be healed. He said, there's something more important. I need to go to the other towns, the other villages. Verse 38, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. That's the reason I came here, was to preach the gospel and to help people turn from their lives as it is today, to understand there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be lost. Let us go into the next towns. The opportunity for that town at that time was over. For those here this morning who have served in mission fields and traveled overseas, they understand how you can only stay there for a certain period of time. And then you have to move on to the next town. And hopefully there's a seed that has been left there, and there's a people that will be there to carry on that ministry and that preaching and that teaching. You can't be everywhere at all times. God is everywhere present, omnipresent. The Spirit is everywhere at all times within his church and his people. But see, Jesus was here as perfect God and perfect man. And within that dual personage, as I might characterize it this morning, he could only be there for a certain period of time. He had to go on to the next town, the next village, the next community. Because that's why I came, for therefore came I forth, it says in King James. That's the reason why I came, that I might preach. Not just here and be exclusive to this, but I might go to the next town, the next town, and the next town, and move it on. That's why I have come. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. Another thing I'd like to point out in this first chapter is the word immediate. Or King James uses straightway or forthwith. Mark impresses through this first chapter that there was an urgency. It wasn't something, well, maybe I'll do it tomorrow. Immediately, forthwith. Seven times in verses 12 through 29. He uses that terminology. There was an urgency to his message because today is the acceptable day. Tomorrow might be too late. I'm not going to be in this village forever. I'm moving on. And don't just be concerned with physical healing as the miracles that were performed there, which I'm sure many people came to because of that novelty and that those events. But you know what? You're going to get sick again. Illness will come. Illness will go. Some get better. Usually it's ups and downs. Go to the hospital. We get help for whatever the particular illness might be. We go home. We're well. And something else happens. Original sin we carry with us. The reality of that is part of what we deal with. What we recognize, intended to help us recognize the human experience, will have an end one day. He moved on to the next village. Then he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. It wasn't just in the village. He would have thought, well, you know, since Peter's one of my disciples, I'm going to hang around here a little longer. Going to stay here and take care of this place, and once everything is in perfect order, then I'll move on to the next village. No, that's not the way it is. Preach here, preach there, move on village to village throughout all of Galilee, and on to the uttermost parts, as we know the Great Commission tells us. And did what God the Father asked him to do. Preach the message of salvation, preach the message of hope found in him. And today we preach the message of the cross, and yes, hope found in him. Salvation to be found. Repent and believe. You know the difference between repentance unto faith and the daily walk of repentance. That really is something we need to keep clear. When one comes from outside to God's kingdom, there is the repentance unto faith. And there's a walk of repentance, a daily rejection of the world, and a daily rejection of those things that are at odds with the ways and the will of God. A daily dying unto self, as it's also characterized. Feeding the new man, walking in him, holding to that which he would teach us of. Removing the oppression and focusing on him, on his message, on the healing of the cross. And as we partake in the sacraments, we are reminded what it cost for our salvation, where Jesus went willingly, but rose again for our justification.